Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19. Hear the word of the Lord, verses 1 to 8. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word today. May we hear it and believe it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Richard and Jennifer recounted how they came to adopt Dobby. They were living in Austin at the time, and in Austin at a busy intersection was a park known as Doggy Heaven. People would bring their dogs that they were looking to adopt out and find new homes for, and they weren't looking to adopt, but they liked dogs, they liked visiting them, and they had visited for several weeks, and one day Jennifer recounted how she was going along through all the pens, the portable kennels, and seeing all the dogs, and oohing and awing all over them, and she saw this one lone beagle all by itself, and she said, "I don't know what made me do it, but the heart wants what the heart wants. I just fell in love." And she asked the owner, and the owner said, "It's $300. That was a time in her life when $300 was a lot of money, but she did it anyway. They adopted Dobby and took her home and became a member of their family. I tell you this story because I'm not a pet person. I hear people like Jennifer talk about seeing this dog and falling in love and taking this dog home. And I'm a little baffled. It's not that I hate animals. I tease my kids I'm going to turn their guinea pigs into emergency slippers if it gets too cold. I'm just teasing them. I'm not actually going to do that. But I don't get it. You know, every once in a while we toy with the idea of getting a dog, but the reality is I'm not all that interested. I think I like the idea of a pet more than actually having a pet. But for them, and for many of you, it's a big deal. These pets, they become parts of our family. Why would anyone want a dog? Why would anyone want a cat? Why would anyone want a bird or a fish or a lizard? But they do. They go to the expense and the trouble and the effort and the energy, and they take these creatures home. And they love them and care for them. I share this because when I think about God, when I really think about God's love and His care and His mercy toward us, I think that's how the angels must feel. The angels look and they see and they wonder, Almighty God, why would you love those creatures? Why would you go to the effort? Why would you go to the expense to love and care for them? But that's what God does. 1 John 3:1 says, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Behold, be amazed, be awed that God would do this. That He would make you His. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. What an amazing statement. We often rush past those things. We think, oh, of course. I'm cute and cuddly. Why wouldn't God want me? Why wouldn't He love me? Have you ever seen on Facebook or you know, maybe some of these afternoon news shows or talk shows, they have the world's ugliest dog contests? You get those nasty looking dogs. You know, it's one thing if you've got some cute fluffy thing or some big, regal-looking dog, but those nasty dogs, you know, they got teeth going this way and ear half gone and just one eye is bigger than the other and it's got a face that not even its mama can love, you know, those kinds of things. That's us! That's us! And God says, yes, I want you, you ugly, mangy thing. I'm going to make you mine. You're my child. That's what happens here in Exodus 19. God has brought the Israelites in. He's brought them in from Egypt. They've been traveling for weeks, and now it's the third month after departing Egypt, they've arrived at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is a very important place in the Old Testament. It was the physical location on planet Earth where God reached down, as it were. It was the mountain of God. This was the mountain where where Moses saw the burning bush. Many, many years later, this is a mountain that Elijah would flee to when he was running for his life from Jezebel, who was looking to kill him. And Elijah just said, why me, God? And he's running for his life, and God leads him back to Sinai, and he hides in a cave, and there is the wind, and there's the fire, and there's the lightning, and then God speaks to him in a still, small voice. This mountain represented the place on earth where people could connect with God. Later on, it would be supplanted, replaced by the tabernacle, and then the temple. But this was a physical location, a tangible point in geography where people felt like they could come into the presence of God. And so God summoned the nation to the mountain. He drew them near. And He told them three things. He tells us three things. First of all, He says to us, God saves His people. Verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt They were dominated by the forces of evil and darkness, and God set them free. And He describes it as carrying them on eagle's wings. An eagle depicts power and strength. The Bible will talk about God covering us with His wings or His feathers. And it symbolizes the protection that God provides. This notion of the eagle's wings being carried out by them is a picture of God lifting the Israelites up out of their bondage, out of their captivity, out of the reach of their enemies, and soaring above any and every danger and bringing them to a place of safety. It's a picture of salvation. And there was nothing that Israel did for this. There was nothing that Israel did to deliver themselves out of Egypt. They did nothing. God did it all. And He brought Israel to Himself. This is God rescuing them and redeeming them, saving them. And it's a beautiful picture of our salvation. God loves us and He saves us. He does it through Christ, the eagle who bore us up and carried us by taking our sins upon Himself at Calvary, where He died in our place. He needed nothing from us. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us. Not because of our righteousness. Not because of the righteous things that we had done. But because of His mercy. When Jennifer walked into that Austin dog park and saw the dog that she would name Dobby, there was nothing that dog had done for her. That dog hadn't fetched the paper. The dog hadn't alerted her to a fire in the kitchen. The dog hadn't chased away a robber. The dog had done nothing. It just sat there in its cage. And Jennifer comes up and she says, "You, I want You. I choose to love You. The heart wants what the heart wants, and my heart wants You." And that's what God says about us. God wanted Israel. Of all the nations in the world, God chose Israel. And God chooses you this morning. Not because you're worth it, but because of His mercy. Friend, I want you to know this morning that you are loved because you are the Lord's. Not because of what you've done, not because of what you've accomplished, not because of what you have achieved. You are loved simply because God loves you. You are wanted and you are cherished in Christ. The second thing God says, "I've sanctified My people. I've sanctified you." Verses 5 and 6. "If you obey Me fully, keep My covenant, then out of all nations you'll be My treasured possession. Although the whole earth is Mine, you will be for Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Out of all the nations, I'm going to do something with you, Israel. Out of all the peoples in the world, church, this is what I'm going to make out of you. I'm going to sanctify you. This word sanctify means to set apart. It means to make something a special possession, to occupy a unique place in all the nations. All the nations, all the peoples of the world are the Lord's. All that exists belongs to Him. But God has said, "You are a special possession." If God had a curio where He put all His precious treasures, that's where we would be. God doesn't simply treat us as a dog to keep outside. When I was a kid, we had cats running around. They had one main function: get the mice. Get the mice out of here, cats. That was their job. We didn't bring them inside our home. In fact, when they ran into the house, they would do that on occasion. They did it all the time. Anytime we'd open the door, it was so irritating. We'd get them out. Oh, and they would run away from us, and we'd get mad, and we'd pick them up and throw that cat out. Don't tell PETA, I'd probably be in big trouble. We'd toss that cat out sometimes as hard as we could, and it would always land on its feet, and it'd run back in the next time it could. We only wanted it around for one thing, and that was to get rid of the mice. God says, I don't need you around for anything, but I'm making you mine. You are my special possession. And I'm going to make you a holy nation. I'm creating you as a special people, a holy nation, set apart from the rest of the world. And you're going to be a kingdom of priests to me. You're going to be my representative. When people see you, they're going to see me reflected in you. The whole nation was to live in perpetual worship of God, to be His representative in the world. Everything and every part of their identity was to revolve around God. As Christians, in the same way, we have been sanctified. We've been set apart to the Lord. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Verse 10 will go on to say, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We've been chosen by God. We're His special possession. We've been made holy through Christ. We're called to be His royal priesthood in the world. And we've received His mercy as His people so that we might declare the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His light. The sanctified life. Do you ever have a pet that you brought home and then ran away? It took off. I once had a bird, and I thought that bird needed to be petted. So I opened the cage and I reached in. After I'd been so careful to make sure it had bird seed and it had water, and we changed out that paper, I opened that cage to reach in to pet that bird. And you know what I did? Flew away. Gone forever. My mother looked at me and said, "What in the world are you thinking?" I said, "I don't know, Mom. I thought I needed to be petted." And she just rolled her eyes at me. Sometimes we're like those silly birds that leave and fly away and flee the goodness and mercy and greatness of God. Oh, may we not do that. May we remember that we have been sanctified. We've been set apart. We're God's special possession. And may we glorify Him, singing and declaring His praises with all of our lives. The third thing that God says, the third thing that He reveals, is found here in verse 8. The people responded together, "We'll do everything the Lord has said." God speaks to His people. God speaks to His people. We're at Mount Sinai. You remember what happens at Mount Sinai? What does God do? What's the big thing? 10 Commandments, yeah. Yeah, the Lord gives the 10 Commandments. The Lord speaks to His people. He gives them the 10 words, as it's sometimes called. He gives them the 10 Commandments, not because He's being mean or capricious or He wants to rein in their lives of joy and blessing. No, He gives them His Word because His Word is life. It is peace. It is blessing. He gives them His Word and He speaks. When God speaks, it is an awesome thing. When God speaks, wise people will listen. And if we are really wise, we'll surrender and submit to Him. God speaks to His people. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." It's the foolish who ignore God's word, who close their ears when God speaks. It's the blessed who listen. This is what it means to be a Christian. It means that we are saved by God's grace. We're sanctified or set apart for God's glory. And we submit ourselves to God's word because He loves us and He's made us His. It's who we are. Because God has brought us near to Himself. He's not pushed us away. He's not driven us out. He's brought us near. And He keeps us close. Is that where you are today? Have you received God's grace? Are you saved by His mercy? Have you been sanctified by God's grace? Living for God's glory? Are you listening to and submitting to His word in your life? That's what it means to be the people of God. Are you His? You can be through Jesus Christ. Put your trust and faith in Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for saving us, for setting us apart, and for speaking to us. May we believe and trust and receive what You're doing in our lives. I pray for the one who is far from You today, who is enslaved to sin, who's been bound by hurt and grief and sorrow. May Your Spirit draw them near to believe and trust and find grace and mercy. Thank You, Father, for Your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.